Let us read together our text for this morning, Hebrews 10, verses 19 through 22. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now our text this morning, beloved, comes at the very start of the hortatory or practical part of the epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews 1 verse 1 through 10 verse 18 is the doctrinal section. Here we see that Jesus Christ is infinitely better than the angels, than Moses, than Joshua, than Aaron. Because the Lord Jesus is of a better priesthood, with a better sacrifice, establishing a better covenant with better promises, and so giving us a better hope and a better inheritance. That summarizes the first 9.5 chapters of Hebrews. And then, Hebrews 10, verse 19, to the end of the epistle, is the practical or hortatory part, simply meaning by hortatory that which exhorts, commands, encourages us to obedience. You will notice how verse 19 begins. Having therefore, brethren. And the therefore means, in the light of the 9.5 chapters before, and everything which has been taught about Jesus Christ and his glory, and his priesthood, and his sacrifice, and the new covenant, in the light of all this, now, from verse 19 to the end of the book, this is how we must live. This is how we must worship and serve the Lord our God. Our text also gives us the first summary of the great benefits which are ours, as presented in this hortatory or practical section. You could sum it all up, everything up to chapter 10, verse 18, in this way: Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son made flesh, Hebrews 1 and 2, and as our great and only high priest, and by his sacrifice, enables us to enter the Holy of Holies. That's it. And then comes the first exhortation in the practical part of this epistle, verse 22, let us draw near to God with a true heart in full assurance of faith. And this drawing near to God with a pure heart and in the full assurance of faith is what a Christian must do and does and is essentially the identity of a Christian. A Christian is one who continuously draws near to God through Jesus Christ. That's what it is to be a Christian. Constant access to the Father in the Holy of Holies. And this is, of course, the character and the calling of all of us here. And this morning, Debbie, on the occasion of your baptism, this exhortation is especially for you. Baptism, as we all understand, is a sign and a seal of what God does. The important thing in baptism is the water. The water symbolizes and seals that God washes away all our sins in the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore also renews us inwardly by the Holy Spirit. Baptism also includes a calling. It could even be said to issue a calling. That's particularly the third part of the doctrine of baptism on the first page of the form for its administration. It's a calling to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Or to put it in the language of our text, it's a calling to draw near and nearer to God. For Debbie and for all of us who've witnessed this morning's baptism. Let's consider drawing near to God. The meaning, the basis, and the manner. Drawing near to God. What it means, what it's based upon, and then how we are to do it. The meaning, basis, and manner of drawing near to God. Let us draw near. But the God to whom we draw near is none other than the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit revealed in the Bible. And the baptism form is particularly clear on this Trinity who is God. We draw near to the God who is our Creator, our Governor, and our Judge, the Sovereign Ruler of the universe, the One who is infinite and eternal and unchangeable and wise and holy and just and good. Let us draw near to Him. And drawing near to God summarizes all of the Christian life. In this short phrase, we have distilled for us what it is to be a child of God, drawing near to Him. And this drawing near to God is, of course, our calling, especially on the Lord's Day, but also throughout the whole week. It's our calling in public worship, and also in private, and in our families. We draw near to God in prayer and praise. In short, drawing near to God describes every activity in the life of the child of God in which his faith is active. Any time your faith is active, you're drawing near to God as the ruler and author of our salvation. We draw near to God each and every time we confess and repent of our sins. When we cry out for God's grace, even if it's a very short prayer, when we sing the Psalms, when we read the Scriptures, we're saying always in our heart, and sometimes we vocalize it too, Lord, reveal Thyself to me. Speak to me through Thy Word. Draw near to me. And of course, as it says more than once in Scripture, as we draw near to God, He draws near to us. We draw near to God too as we listen to the preaching of the Word, especially when our spirits are stirred and we enter into the message of the Gospel. When we walk humbly with God, we're drawing near to Him. That's the calling. Let us draw near to Father as His children. This activity of drawing near to God is also to be understood in the light of all the verbs. The Bible tells us to trust and lean upon God. That's drawing near to Him. The form says that we must cleave to God. In John 15, we're to abide in Jesus Christ. That's drawing near to God. We must love Him and seek Him and His kingdom. That's drawing nigh to the Most High. You could say negatively, drawing near to God happens each and every time when, out of love for Him, we forsake the world and we say, no, that's worldly and ungodly. I'm not going that way. That's the negative. And the positive, which is always implied, is I'm going to cleave to Jesus Christ. When we renounce the devil and all his works, when we crucify our old nature, and when we deny ourselves, because you can't draw near to God if you are close to sin and the world and evil. Drawing near to God, then, is our continual calling and activity, and it's our lifelong duty and Christian privilege. And it is an ever-increasing union. The Holy Spirit, as James puts it, who is within us, lusts to envy. He ever seeks, and He achieves, our greater and greater conformity to Jesus Christ. Those who are united to Christ are in a one-way union, ever greater, ever closer. So that the only way for the child of God is deeper and deeper fellowship and union and communion with God, until finally we see the face of God in Jesus Christ and dwell with the Lord our God forever and ever. Now, in our text this morning, drawing near to God is presented using the imagery of the tabernacle. And there's a reason for this. Our Heavenly Father knows our weakness, and He uses this model to help us, because we find this concept of drawing near to God very difficult to grasp. For us as human beings living in this world that God created, we understand what it is to draw near to a place. If you're walking or in a car or on a bus or a train or an airplane, you can say, well, I'm drawing nearer to my destination. It used to be further away. I've travelled. Now it's closer. I'm drawing near. And look, there's a road sign. The last one said 15 miles. Now it says 9. We're drawing near. That's easy for us. If we were to talk about drawing near to other people, then it's a little bit more complicated. How do you measure, for instance, how close you are to somebody else? You can't use a ruler. It's not measured in terms of miles or millimeters. And then, too, there's a personal aspect involved. The other person has to be willing to open up to you to some degree, and you have to be willing to reciprocate. It takes time. There's various factors and emotions and whatnot involved. But we do have some idea of drawing nearer to people, and that we're closer to some people than other people, and that sometimes we can get closer to some and further or more distant from others. We know about that. A bit more difficult than traveling, but we can understand it. But then, when we talk about drawing near to the living God, there are other issues involved. God is a spirit. Better, God is spirit, and therefore invisible. How do you draw near to one who is pure spirit, whom you cannot see? We'll say more about the spirituality of God this evening, Lord willing. Then too, God is infinitely holy, and He's in heaven. How do we, as sinful people, draw near to that God whom we have never seen and will never see? And then two, how do you draw near to God when God is everywhere? So we're not talking physical distance here at all. So it is that God condescends to our weakness in his revelation of the temple. God says, I know you find it difficult to understand drawing near to me. Here it is. Think about the temple. The temple that Moses built in accordance with the plan of God on Mount Sinai. Tabernacle. The tabernacle was a large tent covered with animal skins, and Jehovah dwelt therein. Around the tent was a courtyard. In the courtyard, there was the altar of burnt offering, and then as you would approach the front of the tabernacle, you would next come to the laver, which is filled with water. Upon entering the tabernacle, you'd be in the first chamber, the holy place. In front of you, the golden altar of incense, and on either side, you would have a candlestick or the table of showbread with bread on it, all of which things, in their different ways, symbolized communion with God. Separating the first chamber from the second chamber is a veil. And behind the veil, in the second chamber, the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies, there dwells the living and the true God in connection with the Ark of the Covenant. The book of Hebrews, it is, that's particularly clear that the earthly tabernacle described in the book of Exodus is a model of heaven in various ways. That's why, for instance, there are angels all around the inside, because they dwell in heaven. And this model of heaven, that is the tabernacle, pictures for us drawing near to the triune God. And our text this morning teaches us that this approach to Jehovah should be thought of along these lines. We go into the tabernacle, we go through the veil, we enter the Holy of Holies into the presence of our Father which art in heaven. That's the imagery of verses 19 through 22. And then verse 22 gives us some imagery involving furniture outside the tabernacle, but in the courtyard, as we'll see later. Let us draw near to God. The question then is, on what basis can we, who are filthy sinners of ourselves, enter the Holy of Holies? And then we need to consider how the high priest, the Jewish high priest, entered the earthly Holy of Holies. He needed to bring blood. He needed to bring the blood of a bullock and of a kid of the goats on the Day of Atonement. Leviticus 16 especially speaks to this. Then with that blood, he would sprinkle it upon the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. By analogy, how do we enter the heavenly Holy of Holies? We need blood, and not the blood of a bull or a goat, but the blood of Jesus Christ. Because the Lord Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins and procured thereby access to God for us. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest there being the most holy place, the Holy of Holies, by the blood of Jesus." This means that all of our sins are blotted out, so that God does not see us as wicked and depraved and evil. He sees us as righteous and pure, sanctified. So through what Jesus Christ did for us 2,000 years, we can come into the presence of the infinitely holy God. Let us draw near to Him in the Holy of Holies, which is heaven. And our access to God is so much greater than the saints using the Old Testament Levitical tabernacle system. In the Old Testament, only one person was allowed into the Holy of Holies, the high priest. Only one person. And if we were to reckon that that tabernacle, which was later replaced by the temple, stood for I don't know how many hundreds of years, you could work it out, and if you averaged that each high priest maybe served as high priest for 20 years on average, you would end up, let's say, that there were only several dozens of people, or even just a few hundreds of people, who ever actually got into the Holy of Holies. Very, very restricted. You had to be born in one nation, Israel, in one tribe, Levi, in one family, the descendants of Aaron, to be the high priest, and you only would get in. Nobody else. In the New Testament, according to the better covenant brought in by our Lord Jesus Christ, all the people of God access the Holy of Holies. And if someone says, well, I'm a Christian and I've never been in the Holy of Holies, that is the reality pictured here, they're not speaking the truth, because by definition, a Christian is someone who enters the Holy of Holies and meets God by faith alone. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore brethren," brethren, all the people of God, "enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus." And if we move from number to frequency, again we see the excellency of the New Testament dispensation. In the Old Testament, that high priest alone, he could only get in once a year. In the New Testament, it's all the time, upon every activity of faith, and that for all the saints. To make it very concrete, as you hear this word of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, you should be, and I take it are, accessing the Holy of Holies, which is heaven. Here this morning, in this worship service, there's more access to the Holy of Holies than there was in the first century of the tabernacle, with just us. Never mind the whole Catholic Church or universal body of Christ for 2,000 years. And there's a big difference too in the spirit or frame of mind of the worshippers, the people of God. In the Old Testament, everybody knew, even the children, that access to the Holy of Holies was forbidden. It was legally prohibited by God Himself. So if you had said to the ordinary Israelite, what about going in to where God dwells upon the Ark of the Covenant? If he had any spiritual life about him, he would have cowered away in fear and dread and said, do you want to kill me? Well, verse 19 says of us that we have boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Boldness. And the believer has boldness, not in that he's flippant or lighthearted about it, but that he is commanded to come into God's heavenly courts, that it is the believer's right, a graciously given right, but a true right and title. And so the believer, armed with the scriptures teaching us about Christ and his work and intercession, comes with confidence or assurance or boldness. And the Spirit creates this in the heart of all God's people, and it's vocalized in this form, Abba, Father. And here we have the contrast between Mount Sinai and Mount Sion. In Mount Sinai, there's fences going up. You dare not break through to meet God on the mountain. And if you do, you must be stoned or thrust through with a spear. Death. But Mount Sion speaks a different language. It says, you must come. You must draw near. This is your duty. This is your privilege. And if you don't come, God says, then I'll kill you. You must come. This is life. And those who do not come to me through Jesus Christ perish. And just as you become closer and closer to me, they go far, far, far away into outer darkness. But what about the veil? In verse 20, refers to the veil. The veil in the Old Testament tabernacle separated the holy place, what we've called the first chamber, from the most holy place, the second chamber. The veil served as a barrier for the priests. The veil says, you must never enter in. If ever you pull this back and try to step inside, you're dead. The veil served as a barrier too for the high priest. Said to him, you must never come in here for 360 or so days in the year, except one day. One day only, and you better bring blood, or else I'll kill you. But the Lord Jesus has taken care of the veil for us. He did this when he died upon the cross. You remember from the gospel accounts that at that time the veil of the temple ripped in two from the top to the bottom to make clear that God did it, not man. And this ripping of the veil signifies not only the end of the Old Testament Levitical administration, which once that veil's ripped open, then the whole issue of separation from God and barriers and so on is finished. But it also indicates access. Access for each and every Christian through faith in the Lord Jesus into the Holy of Holies. And according to verse 20, Jesus Christ is figuratively the veil. Figuratively the veil, not in every possible sense that you can conceive of, but he's figuratively the veil insofar as you have to go through him, the veil, in order to enter God's presence. Christ alone. He's the only mediator between God and man. No man comes to the Father but by him. The only way of access, through the veil, through Jesus Christ. And then he is also the veil that was rent, because he was ripped or torn or rent, to use curtain imagery, on the cross when his body was nailed to the tree. He was crucified by men. So we come through Jesus as crucified, as the one who bore our sins in his own body. That's the only way. This is the new and living way, verse 20 says, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. This 20th verse says three things further about this way to God through the crucified and exalted Christ, the veil. It calls it a new way. And it was new because it was newly made and prepared. It was new because for the first 4,000 or so years of the history of the world, this wasn't revealed in the same way as it is now. This hadn't happened historically. It's new. It's new also in that it is part of the new covenant. Those who believe in the new covenant believe in this new way to God, a new way of access and worship and all that that entails. But then too, this is a new way because it's new in the sense of fresh. This new way through Christ and his blood, it never waxes old, it never decays as to its effects. It's always fresh for the cleansing of each and every sin and conveying us into the presence of our Father. It's a new way, and it's a living way. It isn't that you kill an animal, and with this dead blood in a vessel, you sprinkle tabernacle furniture, and there's a carcass outside, and it's now being burnt. This is a way that is alive, that brings us to the living God and brings us life. And we experience this too, this everlasting life in the way of consciously going to the Father through faith and in no other way. It's the only way we can live. The just live by faith, and they live by faith. A faith which is continuously operative. This is this new and living way which Jesus Christ hath consecrated for us. We could say that if you put up, let's say, even a church building, consecrated, you set it apart for public worship, and then it's open and everyone should come in and worship. Well, in a much higher way, Jesus Christ, by his atoning death and ascension into heaven, said, this is the way through my cross and atonement. This is the way that I have consecrated and dedicated and set apart as the only way to approach God. And by the way, now you see why this modern syncretism that all religions lead to God is complete and utter nonsense, and is utterly destructive of everything that the Lord Jesus Christ came to do and achieve. And you only have to dip your finger into Scripture, anywhere in this book of Hebrews especially, to see that he is unique. He has consecrated and dedicated and set apart this one way into the Holy of Holies by himself and his cross. There is no other way. And any claim that there is to renounce him completely. And Jesus has not only dedicated this way as the only way to the Father, but he dedicated it for us. Each and every elect child of God. He set apart, this is the way for you to come near to God, for your benefit and for your salvation. So we have this morning a high priest over the house of God. And what a priest he is. And here, It says high priest, as often it does in Hebrews, but here the word used is great. Here we have a great priest. A great priest who is over God's house, house here meaning all the people of God and all the family of believers, and he's over God's house, so that in all our prayers and worship, he, as the leader, adjudicator, and supreme one, is ordering it all for God's glory. So that Jesus Christ then, not only enters the most holy place himself, and of course he stays there, he's been there the last 2,000 years, but he goes in for himself, yeah, and he goes in for and brings everybody else, all the believers, in with him. And then Jesus, as the high priest, not only pulls the veil back, like Aaron would have done with his hand, but he actually is himself the veil, so that everybody comes through him into the Holy of Holies. He's the great high priest over the house of God. He appoints all our worship and duties towards God, so he must be obeyed, he must be worshipped the way he says he is to be worshipped. And then he comes along as our great high priest, and he assists us in all of our worship and duties towards God by his Holy Spirit, who is in us. And then, this great high priest who ordered everything and strengthens us to bring our worship, then he says, but there's sin in it, but don't worry, I'm your great high priest, and I will come and purify all of your worship and service towards God by my intercession for you and for your work and worship. Now, so far, we've especially considered access to God in the Holy of Holies, that is, inside the tabernacle. Verse 22 mentions two things that are outside the tabernacle, in the courtyard. And what is the first item of tabernacle furniture one comes to when he enters the courtyard? It's the altar of burnt offering. On which altar sacrifices are offered and blood is sprinkled, bespeaking our Lord's atonement and satisfaction for sin. Well, verse 22 says, about halfway through, quote, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience. And in this context, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience in the context of the tabernacle is an allusion to the burnt offering. The blood of Christ is sprinkled upon us. Sprinkled refers to its application to us. We have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. And an evil conscience is a guilty conscience. A conscience which is aware, I have sinned. I have sinned against God. And I'm wicked. I might say, and the world teaches me to think that I'm a good person, but I'm not. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's me. I stray like a lost sheep. I don't love God the way I ought, and I'm selfish, and I lust, and I'm filled with pride and vanity, and I'm foolish. Yeah. An evil conscience. Because we're condemned because of our many sins. And then we need to know the forgiveness of our sins. We need to have this blood of Christ sprinkled or applied to us in our consciences continually. This is the idea here. Otherwise you can't worship God. If you come into God's house and you're aware that you're living in sins and not repenting of them, I was going to say you're better off not coming at all, but well, you are better coming, but you should come the right way. At least you'll come and maybe you'll hear the word, it'll prick your conscience, bring us to repentance. But God doesn't accept our worship. We can't get into the Holy of Holies unless, en route, we have our conscience sprinkled at the altar of burnt offering through repentance and faith. And that's why worship isn't supremely about having a band up there or having catchy music or anything like that. Worship starts, first of all, with repentance. You get into the Holy of Holies by repentance and faith and receiving the blood of sprinkling in Jesus Christ. And you can't just whip up worship by having a band on stage. Well, it might make you feel good, but going to a pop concert might make you feel good too, and there's precious little difference. This truth, that our salvation is a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, indicates that salvation, as to its reality, is sprinkling. This means that it is sinful on the part of Baptist churches, since the reality of our salvation is sprinkling, it is sinful to denounce churches which do not practice complete immersion in water and coming out. Because if the reality is sprinkling, what in all the world could be wrong with picturing that reality in the very form in which God himself applies it? But I move on. More could be said on that. Then after we pass the burnt altar of burnt offering, what's the second item we come to of furniture? The laver. The laver filled with water. Water for washing and cleansing. The priests would wash their hands and so forth. But you still need to be cleansed and sanctified before you go into the first chamber of the tabernacle. And our text says that we draw near to God having our bodies washed with pure water. We need to have our consciences cleansed, and we need our bodies, because we sin not only with our hearts and souls, but we also sin through our bodies. Our hands are used to do evil things. Our eyes are used to see things which we shouldn't be looking upon, and we lust through our eyes. And we lust not only sexually, but we lust through our eyes in covetousness. And then our feet go places we ought not. We use our bodily members as instruments of sin. And we need our bodies washed. And this washing with water throughout the scripture is a picture of washing in the Holy Spirit, who applies Christ's benefits, which is signified in the water of baptism. You see the argument? Altar of burnt offering, then we come to the laver, and then we come into the holy place and we go through the veil, Christ's sacrificed body, then we come into the Holy of Holies, and over it all we have a great high priest who orders and perfects our worship. Let us draw near. Let us draw near, says Hebrews 10 verse 22, in full assurance of faith. And full assurance of faith here does not refer to assurance of your own personal salvation. There are other passages which deal with that. But the full assurance of faith here, and first of all, is the full assurance of faith in the sole, unique, absolutely necessary mediation of Jesus Christ, that he is the only way, and that he brings us into the Holy of Holies. That's the only way you can come near God, by honouring the Son, whom he sent into the world to be our Saviour. We draw near in full assurance of faith, and we draw near in a true heart. Not a hypocritical heart. Not a heart which is only there just to be seen by other people. Not a heart that's in any way twisted or warped, but a heart that's sincere, single, one, and that seeks the glory of God. That's the way to draw near. Each and every day, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's Debbie's calling. And all of us. And let's do that in Jesus' name. Amen.